I want tonight for a little while to speak on one of the most solemn subjects in all the Word of God. A subject that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself graciously, tenderly, and yet very directly and emphatically dealt with here in the 8th chapter of St. John's Gospel. The subject is that of dying in your sins. Dying in your sins. Of the 150,000 people, on average, that die every day in this planet of ours, I wonder how many of them die without Christ and without a Savior. I wonder how many of them die in their sins. At the end of the great Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ exhorted His hearers, "Enter ye in at the strait gate." Now that is not only an invitation, but it is also a commandment. It's an admonition. He's exhorting us, enter in at the strait gate. Come by the way of the cross. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And here we are tonight in a gospel meeting like this. And the Lord has brought us all in tonight under the sound of the gospel. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian and you do not yet know the Lord, I believe that the Lord has brought you in tonight to encourage you to enter in at the strait gate, that you might find that way that leads out of your sin and despair, and at last leads to heaven and leads to home. Now you'll notice here in John chapter 8 and verse number 21, the Lord says, "I go my way." And it's evident that the Jewish people did not understand Him. Because in verse number 22, they spoke to each other and they came to the conclusion that He's going to kill Himself. He's going to take His own life. He's going to commit suicide. But the reality is, He meant that His ministry amongst them was coming to an end very quickly. He had been with them now for around about 3 years. He had preached the gospel of the kingdom. He had performed miracles. He had shown mercy to those who needed mercy. He is just after showing this woman taken in adultery at the beginning of the chapter great mercy. And that same mercy was extended to the people that He's now addressing in verse number 21. And He's telling them, "My ministry amongst you is now drawing to a close. Soon I will be going my way. I'll go to the cross. I'll be buried. I'll rise again and it'll ascend at last into glory. I go my way." His earthly ministry is reaching a conclusion. But before He leaves them, He speaks to them by way of exhortation, warning, and admonition. He says, "Ye shall seek me." That is, if you don't seek me now, whenever I have gone away, there will come a time whenever you will seek me. And you will not be able to find me. And the great tragedy is that you'll die in your sins. "And whither I go, then ye cannot come." Solemn words. Ye shall die in your sins. I just want to speak tonight on that very subject, dying in your sins, what it means to die without the Savior. I want to consider tonight from these words in God's precious book, five very simple things. The first one is this. I want you to notice with me the people that the Lord addresses. He says, "Ye shall die in your sins." Now, who is the Lord speaking to whenever He says to His listeners, "Ye shall die in your sins"? Who is it that the Lord is addressing? Well, it becomes perfectly obvious from the context of our verse tonight that the Lord is speaking to the religious establishment of His day. It says in verse number 2, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. Then in verse number 13, the Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, and thy record is not true. Then in verse number 20, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And then in verse number 22, then said the Jews. And so John is giving us here a full orbed and a very vivid picture of exactly who it is that the Lord is addressing. He is in the temple. He's amongst the scribes and the Pharisees. And he's addressing the Jewish people, so that the people that the Lord is speaking to were a deeply and a devoutly religious people. And that might surprise many people in our world tonight to think that the Lord would speak to a large group of people assembled in God's house nonetheless, worshiping God, praying to the Lord, offering their sacrifices to the Lord. And the Lord says to them, ye shall die in your sins. He wasn't speaking to the atheists and the heathens and the pagans of his day. He wasn't speaking to people who denied the scriptures. He wasn't speaking to a people who believed or worshipped some false god, or people who bowed down and worshipped gods of silver or stone or wood. He wasn't speaking to a people here who believed in some other god. He was neither speaking to a people who were indifferent or carefree, or a people who were slack about their attendance in a place of worship. No, the Lord is addressing a people who knew the Word of God, who had the Word of God in their own language, who professed to believe the Holy Scriptures, a people who believed in the one true God of heaven, the Jehovah God, who were waiting for the Messiah to come, a people who worshipped in the synagogue and then went to the temple, and a people who paid in because the Lord here is sitting in the midst of the treasury. And he says to them, you'll die in your sins. The people that the Lord is addressing here are people who put the modern day evangelical in this land of ours to shame. A deeply and a devotedly and a devoutly religious people, and the Lord says, you're in danger of being lost forever. You shall die in your sins. Do you see it tonight, friend? The danger of having a dead, empty, lifeless religion. And I believe tonight that many in Northern Ireland, many even in our churches, need to take stock and lay hold upon these words and grasp the true import and the severity and the gravity of what the Lord is saying here. Friend, tonight, let me tell you that there is much more to Christianity than many of us suppose. It's not just about going to church, you know. It's not just about paying lip service, you know. It's not just about having the Bible. It's not just about standing up and sitting down and paying into a church and doing all of these wonderful things. There's much more to it than that. There needs to be that wonderful reality of an experience of grace in your life, a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a belief of the truth, a trusting in the Savior, the people whom the Lord addresses. Do these words tonight apply to you? You come to God's house, you believe everything perhaps that's said, you have the Word of God in your home, you've got an air of religiosity about you, but you're still lost. Lost in sin. The people the Lord addresses. Notice another thing here in verse number 21, a pursuit the Lord anticipates. He says, I go my way. And he's speaking future tense now. And he says, when I go my way, there's going to come a time whenever ye will seek me. There's the pursuit that the Lord anticipates. I'm going to the cross. I'll be buried. I'll rise again. And then several weeks after that, I'll ascend up into glory. And after all those great events, you know what's going to happen, Jerusalem? You're going to seek me. You're going to realize that many of the prophecies that I've made are already coming to pass. And you'll want to find me and listen to my message again and hear my words again and inquire after me. But oh, I'll be gone. And you'll not be able to find me. My dear people, tonight Jesus Christ is telling us here very clearly that you can leave it too late. You can so harden your heart against the call of God and so resist the promptings that the Lord brings into your heart. You can be like Saul and kick against the pricks. And you can leave it too late. And woe unto you if a time ever comes whenever you seek to find the Savior and you just can't seem to find Him anywhere. Back there in the Song of Solomon, we read about the Shunammite, and she has gone into her home and she shut the door. And at last the Beloved comes, and we read in Song of Solomon, and the 5th chapter in verse number 2, I sleep, but my heart waketh, it is the voice of my Beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. And then she replies, I've put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? In other words, it's just not convenient for me to open the door. My Beloved put his hand in by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my Beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my Beloved, but my Beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when I spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Now, if we were just to lift that out of context and apply it tonight to your life, a day yet future, whenever you cry out to the Lord for mercy, but you can't find it. You seek the Lord, but you can't find Him anywhere. Just like the 5 foolish virgins, remember the parable of Matthew 25 and verse number 10? Whenever they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Or what about even Judas Iscariot himself? Matthew 27:3, then Judas, which betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and he went out, friends, and it was night. A pursuit the Lord anticipates. Will you do the same someday? Maybe seek the minister. Seek that Christian friend and you can't find them. Maybe even at last seek the Lord Himself. But it seems that all sense of God is gone. You know, Voltaire was one of the most famous men ever to come out of the nation of France. He was a philosopher. He was a humanitarian, so he said. He was also an infidel. And during his life, he had many aims and he made many claims. His aim was to eradicate the belief of the common people in the Word of God and in the reality of God, and especially in His Son, Jesus Christ. And he said on occasion, "By the time I die, there will be no church in France, and the only place you will find a Bible will be in a museum." But whenever he lay dying, suddenly he began to feel remorse. He sent for his priest, and his priest came but could give him nothing. No words were by to alleviate his guilt. His infidel friends came, and they tried to give him some level of comfort and assure him that the thoughts he was having had no foundation at all in truth or in reality. Voltaire cursed them and sent them away. Then he wrote out and signed in the presence of witnesses a recantation of all his infidelity and all of his godly beliefs, ungodly beliefs. He spent approximately 2 months in agony of body and of soul, and was heard to cry out, "O Christ, O Lord Jesus." And amongst his last words, "I must die abandoned of God and of men. There is a God. There is a hell. And I am lost." Such was his anguish of soul that the nurse that sat by his bedside said, after he had passed away and perished in his sins, she said, "For all the wealth in Europe, I will never see another infidel die." What a solemn thing, friends, tonight. Dying in your sin without Christ. Notice something else in this text of Scripture, not just the people the Lord addresses and the pursuit that the Lord anticipates, but notice as well a peril that the Lord announces. You'll notice it there in verse number 21. "Ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins." And then if you go down to verse number 24, "I say therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he," again he says, "ye shall die in your sins." God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not. And our Savior here is abundantly clear as to how serious a thing it is for a person to die in their sins. So much so that standing in that temple that day, not afraid of causing offense to man, he stands up and says to these religious leaders, these religious people, "You're in danger of dying in your sin. You'll die in your sin. You'll die in your sin if you do not believe that I am the one that God has sent." You know, friends, tonight, there in reality, there are only two ways to die. You either die in the Lord, or you die in your sins. In the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 14, and in verse number 13, John, the beloved apostle, says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Did you notice there tonight the word blessed? Happy. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. And mention is made as well of their works and of their labors. You see, the Bible is always consistent with what James said, that faith without works is dead. We are not saved tonight by works. We are saved by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone. But as John Calvin said, the faith that saves us is never alone. It is always accompanied by good works, because God is in it. And this verse here in Revelation 14 is speaking about those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and been saved, and then lived a life of worth and value, a life spent in fellowship and in the service of Jesus Christ. He is not speaking about a mere empty profession. Many tonight in this land of ours are drifting to hell under the wings of a decision. Drifting to hell under the wings of a profession that really means very, very little. But John speaks about those who die in the Lord. He says, their works do follow them and they rest from their labors. The reality is that in John chapter 8, Jesus Christ is addressing a people who have a profession of faith. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. They draw near with their lips, but their hearts are hard, far from Him. You either die in the Lord, or as the Savior says here, you die in your sins. And you'll notice that no such blessedness is mentioned in connection with dying in your sins. You'll not be going to a big party. You'll not be going to paradise. You'll not even be going to purgatory. The Bible says whenever a person dies in their sins, they go to the pit, wherein is no water. Leonard Ravenhill said there are two types of people in this world: those dying in their sins and those who are dying to their sins. Remember David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, a man after God's own heart. And whenever Abner died, just within a few steps of the city of refuge, as the funeral cortege went by and as they stood around that open grave and the crowd began to disperse, David cried out with a loud voice and he asked the crowd a question. He said, "Died Abner as a fool dieth?" Just outside the city of refuge, he came so far. And then whenever he saw the gates of the city, he began to lose pace and he slowed down. And at last he stopped. And if he had only taken a few more steps, and it would have been so easy for him to do that, he would have been safe forever. But he stopped just outside the city wall. And he perished and he died needlessly. He died as a fool, because the Lord was so close and he would have been safe if he had only taken a few more steps. That's, friend, what it means tonight to die in your sins. It means to die outside a place of safety. It means to die without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It means to die without being washed in His precious blood. It means to die without God and to die without grace. It means to die without mercy. It means to die without hope. It means to die and go out into a lost eternity, into everlasting night, to die unprepared, unrepentant, unforgiven, unregenerate, unconverted. You know, years ago there was a Christian lady, an aged lady, who had a lot of problems in her life that I befriended. And I tell you, this woman loves the Lord. And she used to sit upstairs in her room while her husband and her son sat downstairs drinking themselves into a stupor. And I tell you, they broke her heart. And I used to say to her, "What do you do?" And she says, "I sit up in my room and I pray for them and I read my Bible and I listen to Christian gospel music." And then one day I heard that her husband had tragically passed away. And I hadn't seen her for a little while. And the next time I saw her, she came running over and she says, "My husband has died. He's gone to a lost eternity. He's in hell." And I tell you tonight, she was broken over that. And she's never really got over it. He died in his sins as far as she knew. Suddenly, without Christ. Oh, friends, tonight, the harsh, unbending reality of dying without Christ and dying without a Savior. Jesus Christ said, "You'll die in your sins." You know, I remember visiting a man in hospital. His wife had been a believer. And you know, if the truth be known, he treated her like a tramp. And I remember visiting this man one night in a hospital bed, and he was far from Christ and far from God. And I remember opening the Bible and I remember reading and sharing the gospel. And he sort of held up his hand, and it's the only time that it's ever happened. And he opposed everything I said. He said, "I don't believe in your God. What sort of God allows a world like this to suffer?" And he had all these arguments, but he hid the life that he'd been living, a life of adultery, a life of abuse, a life of fornication, a life of drunkenness. And I tell you, whenever that man died, I remember the undertaker rang up and says, this man has died. He says, can you do the funeral? And even the undertaker says, now I know what sort of man he was, and I don't know what you're going to say or how you're going to handle it, but there's nobody to bury him. And all I could think about was how that man had lived and how that man had died. Died in his sins, as far as I know. Hopeless. Helpless. You know, Robert Black was a man who caused so much misery and suffering to so many people over the years. He was convicted of 4 murders of 4 lovely young girls. And people believe that he was guilty of a whole lot more. And 1981, he took the life of a young girl in her own province. You know the case well, some of you, I'm sure. And whenever he was convicted in 2011 of his murder, the family were interviewed, a Christian family on television, and they poured out their grief and they poured out their hearts. And the amazing reality was that they wished this man no ill. Rather, they said, we pray that he'll repent of his sin and come to Christ, because if he dies as he has lived, he'll be lost forever. And 5 years later, in 2016, Robert Black took a heart attack in a prison cell in Maghaberry and went out into eternity. And whenever that news broke, I remember thinking, what a way to live. What a way to live deep, deep in sin. And what a way to die. To have one shot at life and to make a complete mess of it and to cause so much pain and misery and heartache in the lives of so many. Never to repent and to die without Christ and go out into hell. What a tragedy. And maybe tonight you haven't sunk as deep in sin as Robert Black has or did. But if you're not a Christian tonight, you're going to the same eternity, the same hell as Robert Black went to. Jesus Christ announces here this awful peril of dying in your sin. I want you to notice something else. There's a prohibition that the Lord asserts. He says in verse 21, ye shall die in your sins, and whither I go, ye cannot come. He's telling us, you'll be prohibited from heaven. He says it again, just in case you missed it, in verse 22, whither I go, ye cannot come. I'm going to heaven. I'm going back to the Father's house. And he says to this religious crowd, if you die the way you're living, you'll never be in heaven. You'll be prohibited from heaven. You'll be shut out forever, because you can't get into heaven except you're washed in the blood of the Lamb. The Bible says, without shedding of blood, there's no remission for sins. Christ is clearly asserting here, if you die in your sins, there'll be no heaven. There'll be no hope. There'll be no second chance. You know, he always spoke so clearly, our Savior, didn't he? Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Except ye be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's the old principle, you see, of Ecclesiastes 11:3. In the place where the tree falleth, there shall it lie. Do you stand in danger tonight of being prohibited, shut out of heaven? Place of eternal light, place of eternal liberty, a place of eternal love, a place of eternal joy, a place of eternal jubilation, a place for the justified, a place where we'll all worship the Lord Jesus together. No more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more night, no more sin, no more curse, no more separation. As the hymn writer said, all is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. You'll be shut out if you die in your sins. Heaven only has one alternative, and that's hell. And those who end up in a lost eternity will be as far from heaven as it's possible to be. Because John said concerning that celestial city, not that defileth shall enter in. I see in these verses of Scripture the people the Lord addresses, a devoutly and a deeply religious people. I see as well a pursuit that the Lord anticipates. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me. A peril that the Lord announces. Ye shall die in your sins. A prohibition that the Lord asserts. Whither I go, ye cannot come. But then lastly, there is also, I believe, the pride that the Lord admonishes. Because it says in verse number 24, I said therefore unto you, ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. There's the reason why they're perishing. It's because they refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Their proud, stubborn, sinful, religious nature would not allow them to believe. They were so proud, so exalted in their own minds, so proud of their religion, so proud of their morality, so proud of who they were and what they were, that they looked down their nose at the Lord Jesus Christ. And on one occasion they even called him that awful word. They said he was nothing but a bastard. They said, we be not born of fornication. They were saying you're illegitimate. They denied his virgin birth. They denied that he was the Son of God. They denied his ministry. They denied his works. They denied his words. They denied his witness. They did not believe, pure and simple. And that's the reason they're going to be shut out of heaven, because they refused to believe that Jesus of Nazareth was their Messiah, the Son of God, the one prophesied in the Old Testament. Can I ask you tonight, do you really believe the gospel? You say tonight, well, can you just refresh me? What is the gospel? The gospel is the reality that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That word Christ, it means God's anointed, the one sent from heaven, the one chosen and elected by God to be the Savior of the world, died on a cross and shed his blood, died and was buried, and then gloriously and magnificently rose from the dead. That's the gospel message. Can I ask you tonight, do you believe it's true? Do you say tonight, yes, I believe that. I believe that Jesus was the Son of God. I believe that he died on a cross. I believe he shed his precious blood. I believe he rose again. But more than saying that, can you believe tonight? Do you believe that he died for your sin? It was for me alone. The Savior left his glorious throne, the dazzling splendor of the sky. It was for me. He came to die. You know, they did not believe. And maybe tonight you don't believe. And maybe tonight it's not only that you don't believe, the problem is tonight you won't believe. And it's not an intellectual problem. You know tonight that you're a sinner. You believe tonight the Word of God. You can pay a mental assent to all the truths of this book tonight. But the problem is tonight you will not believe. You choose not to come. You say, no, I will not trust Christ and Christ alone. A few weeks ago, we looked at that great text in Luke chapter 13. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How oft would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. That was the problem. You won't come. I would save you. I would shelter you. I would fold you close to my breast. I would take you in as one of my brood. I would adopt you into my family. But the problem is you won't come. You will not come to me that you might have life. You know, the Jews were a very proud people. And it was their pride that was bringing them down to a lost eternity. The Bible says a man's pride shall bring him low. Pride cometh before destruction. Some of you tonight will remember a saintly old woman who used to attend our church on a Sunday night, Emily Barnett. She was a remarkable woman to talk to. I remember sitting in many times in her home and she would talk about the family that she grew up in, and it was a tragic story. Over there in County Fermanagh, she says, my father died whenever I was very young and he left a lot of debt behind. We were Protestant people.